Welcome to the Gospel According To with Ryan and Mike, a conversation designed to explore what makes the gospel good news in various books and topics of the Bible.
All right, Mike, well, we are ready to continue on into the rest of Romans chapter 2 and into chapter 3. So I'm going to go ahead and read this section, and then I'll turn it over to you. I'm going to begin in Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely the outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Then what advantage has circumcision? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some are unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written. Though you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? For if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. All right, so this is a section that is at the heart of what Paul's getting at, especially here in this first part of Romans 1 to 8. But some of the language and metaphors that Paul's using is a bit foreign to us 21st century readers. So yeah. Take us into why is he talking about circumcision? What is this discussion about the faithfulness of God? What is Paul saying here in this section?
In the flow of thought, right, if we remember all the way back to the last half of chapter one, he talked about, you know, what everyone would have accepted, that the Gentiles, you know, practiced idolatry and they'd given themselves over to idolatry injustice, immorality, and were rightly under God's wrath, right? That's just sort of establishing this common ground for his hearers. But where he turns in chapter two is to those who might think that they have some exemption from God's judgment. They're very critical. They're judging. They would rightly throw out the Gentile pagans under God's judgment, but live much in the same way in different areas. And so all of chapter two is really about this sort of very fundamental point that those who are justified by God, who are declared innocent, who are right with God, are those who do his will, right? That there's no special pass, there's no exemption based on some privilege or what you're born into or circumstances of that sort of thing. And so then the chapter two then moves from this sort of general principle that you know, maybe a privileged Gentile might see themselves in as well, but narrows and becomes more and more specific to see the Jews in the same place. Even Jews, right? They can't claim special status. You know, they bear the name Jew. They have the law. They boast in God. They know the truth, so to speak, to use language that might be familiar to some of us, right? And so then takes the same idea and just frames this in the language of circumcision. Indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, right? If you're doing God's will. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And so to appreciate that, it just helps us maybe to remember the whole point of circumcision as this sign of the covenant, the thing that was the indicator that, okay, we're God's people. But it again wasn't the end in and of itself, but it was a pointer to a life that they were supposed to live in covenant with God. This isn't exactly the same, but the way I've kind of illustrated this in the past is the way we think of a wedding ring, right? We wear wedding rings, and they're a sign or a symbol of the relationship, the sacred bond that I have with my wife. And if I'm the point is that I'm faithful then in that relationship and in that bond. But if I'm unfaithful to my wife, well, the wedding ring doesn't really mean much, right? And that's more or less what Paul's getting at here with circumcision. Yeah, if you are faithful to the covenant and you do God's will and keep the law, yeah, that circumcision then actually meant something. But if not, if you're not faithful, then it means nothing. So that's the setup, more or less.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's helpful. I mean, so many of these discussions around circumcision are so foreign to us. But to the Roman church, as with nearly every church that Paul ministered with, this was a huge issue.
Yeah.
As you've already helped us to see in a previous discussion, like the early church, this was the issue. Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, this was the issue that they had to address. And so for the Apostle Paul, he is speaking into like the issue that would have been dividing Jewish and Gentile Christians. Yeah. And then it's trying to navigate them through this. So let's work through this section in a bit more detail, because I want to notice some of the details in this text. He says in 25 and 26, chapter 2, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." Now, Paul, I pray, is being metaphorical in this, but let's not have our jokes for now. But what is his point in this?
Yeah, again, what we said just a minute ago, that circumcision means something so long as you're faithful to doing God's will. And when you're not actually living the life God's called you to, the circumcision is the same as the Gentile who's not circumcised, right? There's no difference there, because both are guilty of violating God's will.
Exactly. So the way that I would kind of explain this text a bit, and it's summarized in verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. What the Apostle Paul, I think, is saying is this. Okay, chapter 1, the wrath of God has fallen upon the Gentiles. It's being revealed to the Gentiles. And God has handed the Gentiles over to their idolatry, and he has handed them over to their injustice. God has handed them over. That much is clear. Now, the Jews are still claiming, we're God's people. We're God's people. Look, we're circumcised. We follow the feast days. We follow what the Torah has said. But the truth of it is, as Paul says in 17 through 24 of chapter 2, no, you Jews are stealing. You Jews are robbing. You Jews are dishonoring God, etc. So who cares if you have the physical sign of circumcision if with your heart you are not following the will of God?
Right. Yeah.
And if someone who is circumcised physically, that is a Jew, is not following the will of God, then they're no different than a Gentile. Yeah. The very people that you Jews are judging, you're no different than them.
Yeah.
And I think that's a lot of what the language that Paul's getting at here.
Yeah. And the truth is, like, they should have known that, right? Like, this is not some innovation that Paul's coming up with. You know, I think about even language like in Deuteronomy 10, where God's been calling them to love him with their all and to do justice. But what he says in Deuteronomy 10:16 is, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. In other words, again, let this devotion to me be from deep within you, and stop being stubborn and obstinate and disobedient. Right. And Paul's more or less unpacking that. And there's other passages that would be in that, but at least in terms of a statement of what does God want from his people, that's what he's always wanted, right? This obedience and faithfulness and love for him that ultimately comes from within, yeah. Inside out.
I think the word that we would probably use is faith. God has always wanted faithfulness from his people. And that must change. God did not give the Torah to Israel merely for them to do outward physical stuff. I mean, anyone who's been under either of our teaching for more than a month would know the old law was not physical. The new law is not spiritual. That dichotomy is utterly pagan and worthless. And I don't have enough bad things to say about it. The old law was always aimed at urging God's people to follow him both with their body and their spirit. Mm-hmm. And in that Deuteronomy 10 passage you mentioned, it's interesting. In Deuteronomy 10, 16, God says, circumcise your heart. But then as you follow the narrative forward to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God says, I will circumcise your heart.
Yeah, exactly.
Which I think is what he's getting at in verse 29 of Romans 2. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. The spirit of God is the one who is circumcising your heart. And when the spirit of God is circumcising your heart, that's when you're one of God's children. That's when you're following him, and that's when you're giving him your faithfulness.
Exactly. Yes.
So if I can make some application, Mike, for how I read this, I think a lot of the discussion in Romans 1 to 3 about Jew and Gentile is very applicable to what we would call first generation versus second generation Christians in the church, where a lot, and I am stereotyping, but I think these stereotypes are often fair.
Sure.
A lot of those who...
They're patterns, right? Like they're not absolutes, but they're definitely patterns that can be observed.
A lot of people, including you and me, who are raised in Christian homes, who are raised going to church, we identify more with the Jews. Mm-hmm. That we didn't skip Wednesday night assemblies. Mm-hmm. We didn't go to prom.
Yeah.
I mean, we have these physical lists of things that we look to and assume that these physical things show that we are the true people of God here.
Yeah.
And then we look in judgment on those who are first generation in the faith and be like, you really don't know that you're not supposed to say these words. Mm-hmm. You really don't know you're not supposed to dress this way. You really don't know that you aren't supposed to act this way or have this kind of job, et cetera. And it's very easy for us to have this judgment upon them. Yeah. I think a lot of what Paul's saying here, there is a great deal of application that we should be making to ourselves in this as we navigate our churches.
And a lot of times that judgment against worldliness was made, at least I'll speak for myself here, while I was walking as close to that line as possible, but had sort of arbitrarily drawn lines of what I can and cannot do. But my heart was just as given to the world.
But we were part of the right church, so it didn't matter, right? Yeah. And that's what Paul's having to deal with here.
Yeah.
Is Paul's having to deal with, okay, you think you're part of the right group. Who cares? Who cares if you're part of the right group if you're doing all these other things? Mm-hmm. So then he continues into chapter 3 and then asks, well, what advantage does it have to be raised in the church? What advantage does it have to have these physical markers that you're God's people? Well, in every way, to begin with, God's people were given the scriptures.
Yeah.
Again, notice the application both for people like you and me, but also for the first century Jews. Mm-hmm. Paul's not claiming, all right, Jews have no advantage. No, Mike, what is the number one primary above all advantage of being a Jew?
They were the stewards of God's written revelation, right?
Absolutely.
And that's massive, right? I mean, the scriptures that we, this library that we carry around in a leather bound volume, is a Hebraic work, right? I mean, off the top of my head, we have one Greek, author and the rest are all Jews. And so take that away. What do we have? I mean, that's a significant, role to play within God's work in history.
Sure. And in entrusting the oracles of God to Israel, I want us to know what God's doing here. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Essentially, God was faithful to his people and faithfully gave them the scripture. Well, what then happened? Well, what if some were unfaithful? God entrusted the scriptures while the people did not trust in him.
Yeah.
Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? How does Paul respond?
Yeah, absolutely not.
Because?
I mean, just as David said in Psalm 51, you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. It might be helpful to step back here again, as we did in some of those early episodes, and just remember the realities that Paul's grappling with here, right? Again, the oracles were entrusted to the Jews, the promises were made to the Jews, and yet Paul's grappling with the reality that this large majority of Jews rejected the Messiah and rejected the promises that were being fulfilled, the God's purposes and God's plan. And so, like, okay, what about the promises of God? Is he faithful? Is he still care? And so it just raised so many questions for them as their, boxes and preformed categories are being blown up, right? And so these questions can feel a little abstract or random to us. But I think maybe helpful to see how integrated they are into the unfolding storyline of scripture, that God made all these promises to the Jews who were the stewards of the scriptures and the stewards of the promises. And yet many, maybe even the majority, rejected them. How do we reconcile all these things? And at the end of the day, God is still faithful. God's purposes are carrying forward. God is righteous, no matter how any human, the Jews specifically in this context, may or may not respond.
Absolutely. And it shouldn't be a surprise that here, this is one of Bart's favorite sections, the divine otherness in God. Mm-hmm. I think what Paul's getting at, and especially at 3:5-9, is in human relationships, we often respond to faithlessness with greater faithlessness.
Sure.
We respond to unrighteousness with more unrighteousness, but God's above that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even when his own people were unrighteous, God remained righteous. When his own people were faithless, God remained faithful. And so Paul, I think, is being a bit snarky in verse 7. For if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Mm-hmm. And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Now, obviously, he's going to get to that in chapter 6 in more detail. But initially, Paul's recognizing, I'm not saying just go and be faithless to God and be unrighteous to him. Mm-hmm. I'm saying that God's righteousness triumphs over our unrighteousness. God's faithfulness triumphs over us. And even our sins are triumphed over by the Spirit of God. So that's what Paul's, I think, really getting at in this section above everything else is, even his covenant people have been faithless, and yet God has been righteous. He's going to continue that in the next section, but what's your final thought?
Yeah, I guess just more to summarize is that what Paul's doing here is laying a groundwork, a foundation, essentially, to say God's judgment is against those who sin, against those who do what's wrong, who don't do his will, and he justifies those who do his will. And no matter who you are, where you come from, what privilege or special exemption you think you claim, That doesn't matter. What matters is doing what God wants. We can acknowledge, yes, that Jews did have this profound privilege. They were stewards of God's will, and yet that many were unfaithful. And at the end of the day, though, God remains faithful.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel According To podcast. If you have any questions about what you heard today, please send us a voice message. We would really love to hear from you. Make sure you follow us on social media, subscribe, and click the bell to get notified when we drop a new episode. Until next time, and for all time, your God reigns.